for humanity. سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program for humanity. We are trying to look for human traits in the Quran, traits that me and you need to apply and practice in order to be good human beings. And why do we need to be good human beings? Obviously, because we live among humans, and we have to be good and kind and respectful towards them. They have rights that we have to observe. They have rights that we need to give. But in order for us to be good human beings, good practicing human beings, first, we have to be good servants of Allah. If we are not good servants of Allah, then obviously we're not going to be good to His creation. That's just as simple as 1 + 1 = 2. One of the traits in the Quran that Allah says that the believers need to have is shukr, to be among the shakirin, to be amongst the those who give thanks and become or have gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, obviously, we link that gratitude to human rights. One of the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about gratitude in the Quran in this regard is verse 152 of chapter 2 Al-Baqarah in the Quran. Allah says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Remember me, I will remember you, and be grateful to me, and do not deny me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He is sending a reminder to the believers to remember Allah, that's one, and to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the verse emphasizes the importance of gratitude to Allah and not to deny Him. And interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with اذكروني. Now, if we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely we're not going to be grateful to Him. Surely we're not going to be thankful to Him, because I can't thank someone who's not in my mind. So sometimes when I give you money, or when someone gives me money, I will thank that person. And I seem to forget that this person would not give me money or a gift or what have you if it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it happen. So if I don't remember Allah, I will not thank Allah, I will thank the person. But if I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only will I thank the person, but first and foremost, I would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sending such a person to me. How many times have you been in need for something and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send someone to you out of nowhere? And you are so grateful to that person. But sometimes we forget to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these verses tries to remind us that we need to be grateful to Allah. We need to remember Him. And by doing so, we can move on to trying to help our other fellow human beings. So before we link this ayah or this verse to human rights, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're saying that the verse in the Quran in chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 152, Allah says, remember me, I will remember you, be grateful to me, and do not deny me. So the first part of the verse highlights the importance of remembering Allah, because this can be achieved through various acts of worship, such as prayer, fasting, and charity. When we remember Allah, He remembers us, and thus, when Allah remembers me, what seems to happen is that He will grant us His blessings. He will bestow His blessings upon us, and then Allah will give you whatever you want. The second part of the verse, Allah says, and be grateful to me, which emphasizes the importance of being grateful to Allah. Gratitude is an essential aspect of faith, and believers are encouraged to be grateful to Allah for all the blessings He has bestowed upon them. Gratitude can be expressed through various acts, such as praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Him, and using His blessings in a way that pleases Him as well. And that's one of the ways to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the blessings that He's given us, is to share it with other people. The final part of the verse, Allah says, and do not deny me, which Allah warns against denying His existence and His blessings. Denial of Allah's existence or blessings is considered as a form of ingratitude, and it's a grave sin in Islam as well. Therefore, believers are reminded always to acknowledge Allah and be grateful to Him and for His blessings. When it comes to relating it to human rights, the concept of gratitude and remembrance of Allah is not only essential for personal spiritual growth, but also holds importance in the context of human rights. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful and showing appreciation, and it plays a crucial role in developing empathy and compassion towards other people. In the context of human rights, being grateful for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the privileges one has can lead to a sense of responsibility to work towards ensuring that these rights are extended to others as well. Moreover, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a practice that involves being mindful of His command and following them in all life aspects. This practice can lead a person to promote and protect human rights. By being mindful of Allah's command regarding the treatment of fellow human beings and individuals, can ensure that they are fulfilling their duties towards the promotion of human rights. The more I am thankful, the more I am grateful, the more I will promote the sense of human rights. And this is exactly what we need in our today's society. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners, this is IRIB English Radio and you are listening to You Station. I am Beta
and I am Asma at your service.
So as we are getting close to one of the most beautiful months of every year, the holy month of Ramadan, I was talking about the point of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, we fast and we try to avoid every drinking or every food. And at this time, we may be hungry, we may be thirsty, but yet we try to maintain this fasting. What is the benefit of doing all this?
To show that we are going according to the rules of Allah. We're showing to Him that we are obeying whatever rule you have set for us. This is the first thing.
Yeah, of course. We know that.
Then it is meant to nurture us. It is meant to nourish our soul. It is meant to develop us, to make us flourish some good parts that are hidden in us. You know, to be familiar with some hidden points of our soul and nature. How? By understanding so many feelings and emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, when you go hungry or when you go thirsty, it's not just the materialistic point of view of this thirst that happens to you or of wishing to eat something so delicious after the fasting is broken. No, it's not just that. You would perhaps understand what would happen to you in the day of judgment. Because, you know, when that day comes, you are left alone in a big crowd.
Yeah.
And then you have nothing but the list of your deeds and then your heart. That's all that you have to take with yourself. And then also, there's another point to it. You would get closer to what the poor would feel.
Exactly.
In their life.
And I think the self-control which you can gain through this month is so precious.
Very, very
precious, you know. Because I think your physical situation is really important. It affects your body, your mental health, and your personality. When you're fasting, you feel like you don't eat anything. But, you know, at the bottom of your heart, you know that you have something in your refrigerator to go
and
eat.
You're sure you would eat perfectly.
Exactly. The question is,
are we just the same?
Let's go for a break.
What about leaving this question to the listeners?
I do agree.
And then, oh, please, dear friends, think about it. And then we'll be back after no time, in a blink of an eye. The fasting that we're doing, is it a real one or no?
Just early,
we are sure that we're going to eat perfectly. And I don't have a very hard job. I don't go in the very morning. I don't go outside. I don't see the scorching sun.
Yeah.
So it's not going to be too much of difficulties. I'm just closing my mouth. And when the situation comes, I would lie. I would backbite. I would do everything.
Exactly.
The thing that I'm doing is just closing my mouth.
Let's first go for the
punishing my stomach.
And even there are some people, just let's say it, there are some people who just fast to be on a diet. You know, they're like,
oh,
okay,
yeah,
under
the pretext of,
I don't like it. And, you know, I think there is a consequence here. When you fast, I don't know, it doesn't matter that you are not a real poor person, but you can feel sympathy for that poor people. And this sympathy will lead to, I don't know, donation to charities.
Exactly. I wanted
you know,
to mention that right now.
This is the result which matters.
Exactly. Because you understand that, okay, at this point, there are some people who are fasting just like me. But the difference is that their refrigerator is not filled with too much of food.
Yeah.
So what happens is that after you go through this phase of thinking, then a moment of manifestation happens to you. And then you think that, okay, since I have this amount of money and income for myself, I can share it with others. From now on, I would make it into halves and then one half for me, the other half for the poor people as donation or for charity or for whatever. I guess this is one of the greatest morals of the holy month of Ramadan.
Yeah.
It is about to teach us to take care of your neighbors. Not your neighbors, your family. Those people who are very close to you, but you are not aware of their situation.
Exactly. And also another thing that you mentioned was about the purification and also being real of the fasting you're going through. And I told this beautiful hadith in one of our episodes, but I want to tell you again that sometimes you are fasting, but you benefit nothing but hunger and thirst.
Exactly.
You know, there are many things that can break your fasting, like backbiting, lying, I don't know, so many things.
Or, Bita, there's something very important in there. Being ill-tempered with other people.
Exactly.
Just because you're fasting doesn't mean that you have to be so harsh on other people.
Yeah, when they drive, they're so aggressive.
Yeah, or with their co-workers, you know. When you go to special offices, you see that people are acting with each other as if they're enemies. Or with the person who comes, enters their room, they just want to attack him.
I think they just don't understand the main philosophy of
doing
these things. That they, when you look at, I don't know, kind of beautiful things like that, which is spiritual, as only an order from God, nothing less, nothing more, it will lead to, I don't know, these kind of behaviors.
It will lead nowhere.
Yeah.
You're doing actually nothing.
Exactly.
Because the philosophy behind it is, as I just told you, is to nurture you, to teach you something, is for you to think more about yourself, about your characteristic, about what are the things you have to change in yourself and what are the things you have to offer to other people around yourself.
Yeah.
I have seen many people that make great decisions in the holy month of Ramadan. Like, as I just told you, they would share their incomes with others. Like they would take care of their family. They go visit them, you know.
Yeah.
They ask about them, what they need. Or tell you something, even some people, they don't meet their parents. But at this month, this is special
month. They visit them.
They devote a special time for visiting the elderly.
There is another thing which I want to mention. In this special month, it's not only about your physical body that you are changing, but also some of your habits. Smoking, you know.
Yeah.
As you know, I saw a person in my life that who was a smoker, but 1 year he decided to fast during the month of Ramadan. And after this month, he quitted smoking completely.
See, that's a blessing.
Yeah. This is so beautiful that you can see that person quit one habit of, I don't know, 25 years, for example, of smoking in just 1 month.
So a true fasting is not true unless you go through contemplation, unless you go through change, unless you take care of every action you take.
And I think you have to appreciate this month, you know.
Of course.
This is only 1 month.
Yeah. I'm telling you something. Right now,
yes,
at this moment, we can practice patience that comes in the holy month of Ramadan.
And I know that.
We would go for a very short break.
So be patient, dear listeners.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
We were talking about the blessings that come after the holy month of Ramadan, or the resolutions that we make, the changes that happens to us, and what is a real fasting.
Exactly. And these actually results after this month are so touching that even it just persuade you and tempt you to go through these fasting to experience the same thing.
You know what I usually say? I usually say that some people say, I do fast because I want to understand the situation of the poor people. I want to do this and that under, you know, under the notion of goodness. They go through it, and then you don't see any change in their life. You don't see any special action they take toward those sort of goodness. What happens is that before you experience a special situation, you shouldn't brag about it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do agree with that, because there are a lot of people. I want to do
because in this month, we also have this group of people who start showing off.
And there is a kind of a special method that I myself use, and this is isolation. Sometimes you have to be isolated from other people, especially in this month. I try not to contact with a lot of people.
Exactly, yeah.
You know? And
because, as I just told you, it's a time for yourself.
For
yourself.
You should
think about yourself.
Yeah.
And then take actions.
There are more blessings that if we're going to count all of them, we have to spend a long time, hours and hours. But another thing which is really beautiful is reciting the Holy Quran in this month. Because maybe in other days, in other months, you don't devote a special time to do that.
And you know what happens?
Yeah.
I have experienced that many times. When I read it in the holy month of Ramadan, some special ideas of those meanings come to my mind.
Nice.
You know what I mean? When you read it in the other times, maybe you don't devote that much of concentration.
Exactly.
Or maybe you don't devote that much of time to get the core of what they mean.
You're that busy that you cannot even.
Yeah, but when you read it in the holy month, it gives you so much of blessings. Like, it opens up a knot in your brain.
Yeah.
Of something that has been on your nerve and you were asking for an answer for it. You couldn't find that answer. You could find it in the holy month of Ramadan, just as you are reciting the holy book of Quran.
And another thing which I want to mention is that in this month, all the people are somehow in the same level.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, that's very nice.
No one is superior or inferior. Mm-hmm. We are all the same. And we got to know that we are so weak. We are human beings. We have these bodies which is made from soil. And if we lack many things, we're not perfect.
Yeah, we're not
you
perfect.
Know? We are so in need. Mm-hmm. I don't know, need of food, need of water. And I got to know that how powerful God is.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think this is the most important and the most beautiful part of it.
Yeah, of course, it needs too much of contemplation, because that person who's got too much of facilities, maybe even they have maids in their houses, they don't care about their similarity with other people or human beings who are fasting just as them. But if they think, they would understand that the idea behind it is to show us that in the Day of Judgment, we all are just the same.
Yeah.
The same people, empty-handed, just your deeds. You're thirsty, you're hungry, you're in a crowd, you have no one.
Yeah, it is
And
scary.
Everybody is thinking about themselves, so busy about whatever they've done. And whatever that's going to happen to them.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it needs too much of thinking. And I guess after giving it a perfect thought, it is going to change a lot in your life.
And another thing which I can see in many thought schools, even, I don't know, in European countries and so on, is working on self-control. You know, if you have a special goal,
that's very important.
If, I don't know, there are many obstacles, there are many temptations in this life.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to resist, I don't know, against these temptations.
And you know, it's 30 days. If you could do it for 30 days and then you continue for 10 more, then the rest, God would help you
for it. Exactly. And this is a beautiful way of practicing mm-hmm. this self-control.
Yeah, so it's like just like this. Every year when the holy month of Ramadan comes, I make a resolution and I say, you quit something and you start something else.
Yeah.
And it's very nice because at the end of this month, you'd be so proud of yourself. You'd say that it wasn't that difficult then. Then I could have done that earlier, but I didn't.
You will find it your power.
Yeah.
The iron will that is hidden inside yourself under a lot of,
Powerful you.
Exactly. Under a lot of pressure, day-to-day life. Seeing is even, this is a blessing.
Of course.
The holy month of Ramadan is a blessing.
For me and from the entire cast of Youth Station, I bid you farewell. Please, please, please do not forget us from your prayings. Have a good and blissful days and nights. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, may Allah protect you with his never sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Experts say exposure to Chevron's climate-friendly fuel may pose severe risk of cancer. The risk is 250,000 times greater than the level considered acceptable by EPA division that approves new chemicals. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, the Environmental Protection Agency recently gave a Chevron refinery the green light to create fuel from discarded plastics as part of a climate-friendly initiative to boost alternatives to petroleum. But, according to agency records obtained by ProPublica and The Guardian, the production of one of the fuels could emit air pollution that is so toxic. One out of four people exposed to it over a lifetime could get cancer. That kind of risk is obscene, said Linda Birnbaum, former head of the National Institute of Environmental Health Sciences, adding, you can't let that get out. That risk is 250,000 times greater than the level usually considered acceptable by the EPA division that approves new chemicals. Chevron hasn't started making this jet fuel yet, the EPA said. When the company does, the cancer burden will disproportionately fall on people who have low incomes and are black because of the population that lives within 3 miles of the refinery in Pascagoula, Mississippi. ProPublica and The Guardian asked Maria Doa, a scientist who worked at the EPA for 30 years, to review the document laying out the risk. Doa, who once ran the division that managed the risks posed by chemicals, was so alarmed by the cancer threat that she initially assumed it was a typographical error. EPA should not allow these risks in Pascagoula or anywhere, said Doa, who now is the Senior Director of Chemical Policy at Environmental Defense Fund. In response to questions from ProPublica and The Guardian, an EPA spokesperson wrote that the agency's lifetime cancer risk calculation is a very conservative estimate with high uncertainty, meaning the government erred on the side of caution in calculating such a high risk. Under federal law, the EPA can't approve new chemicals with serious health or environmental risks unless it comes up with ways to minimize the dangers. And if the EPA is unsure, the law allows the agency to order lab testing that would clarify the potential health and environmental harms. In the case of these new plastic-based fuels, the agency didn't do either of those things. In approving the jet fuel, EPA didn't require any lab tests, air monitoring, or controls that would reduce the release of cancer-causing pollutants or people's exposure to them. Aside from the chemical that carries a 25% lifetime risk of cancer from smokestack emissions, another of the Chevron fuels ushered in through the program is expected to cause 1.2 cancers in 10,000 people, also far higher than the agency allows for the general population. The EPA division that screens new chemicals typically limits cancer risk from a single air pollution to one case of cancer in a million people. The agency also calculated that air pollution from one of the fuels is expected to cause 7.1 cancers in every 1,000 workers, more than 70 times the level EPA's new chemicals division usually considers acceptable for workers. In addition to the chemicals released through the creation of fuels from plastics, the people living near the Chevron refinery are exposed to an array of other cancer-causing pollutants. As ProPublica reported in 2021, in that series, which mapped excess cancer risk from lifetime exposure to air pollution across the U.S., the highest chance was one cancer in 53 people in Port Arthur, Texas. The one in four lifetime cancer risk from breathing the emissions from the Chevron jet fuel is higher even than the lifetime risk of lung cancer for current smokers. But OSHA has warned the public not to rely on its outdated chemical standards. The refinery rule calls for air monitoring only for one pollutant, benzene. The Clean Water Act does not address air pollution, and the new fuels are not regulated under the Clean Air Act, which applies to a specific list of pollutants. Nor can states monitor for the carcinogenic new fuels without knowing their names and chemical structures. In its written statement, Chevron said that plastics are an essential part of modern life and plastic waste should not end up in unintended places in the environment. We are taking steps to address plastic waste and support a circular economy in which post-use plastic is recycled, reused, or repurposed. But environmentalists say such claims are just greenwashing. Whatever you call it, the creation of fuel from plastic is in some ways worse for the climate than simply making it directly from fossil fuels. Over 99% of all plastic is derived from fossil fuels, including coal, oil, and gas. To produce fuel from plastics, additional fossil fuels are used to generate the heat that converts them into petrochemicals that can be used as fuel. Veena Singla, a senior scientist at NRDC, said it adds an extra step. They have to burn a lot of stuff to power the process that transforms the plastic. Less than 6% of plastic is recycled in U.S. Much of the rest, millions of tons of it, ends up in the oceans each year, killing marine mammals and polluting the world. Plastic does not fully decompose. Instead, it eventually breaks down into tiny bits, some of which wind up inside our bodies. As the public's awareness of the health and environmental harm grows, the plastics industry has found itself under increasing pressure to find a use for the waste. The idea of creating fuel from plastic offers the comforting sense that plastics are sustainable, but the release of cancer-causing pollution is just one of the several significant problems that have plagued attempts to convert discarded plastic into new things. One recent study by scientists from the Department of Energy found that the economic and environmental cost of turning old plastic into new using a process called pyrolysis were 10 to 100 times higher than those of making new plastics from fossil fuels. The lead author said similar issues plague the use of this process to create fuels from plastics. Chevron buys oil that another company extracts from discarded plastics through pyrolysis. Though the parts of the consent order that aren't blacked out don't mention that this oil came from waste plastics, a related EPA record makes this clear. The cancer risks come from the pollution emitted from Chevron's smokestacks when the company turns that oil into fuel.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, controlling sight. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaykum, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z on Islamic Lifestyle. I'm Farad, your host, and we are here to learn how to establish our life in piety and also the moral conditions of acceptance of our worships, prayers, and our fasting in this great month, month of Ramadan. So in this session, we are going to talk about another moral condition and the way of staying from evils and the way of practicing piety in our life. And that is controlling sight. This month is a month of piety and a seed for our spiritual growth. And we know that the very first step and the most important one is to refrain from prohibitions. This month is the month of practicing staying from prohibitions. One of the things that we have to take it on under our control, especially in this great month, is our sight. In Quran, we are advised to look down when we encounter an unfamiliar woman. We cannot close our eyes, since then we cannot walk or we might fall down on the ground. However, by limiting our view, we can reduce the amount that we see. So we restrict our looking at the forbidden. It's a very good principle of practicing controlling our sight that it is mentioned in our holy book. God has admonished men and women against looking at each other. There are many traditions that have expressed the ill effects of such looks. So if we want to guard our hearts from long-lasting regrets, we should control our sight. And I hope everyone get the tawfiq of controlling his or her sight in this great month. This month is a very good opportunity for us to practice, actually. So I hope everyone is doing very well and making excellent use of this opportunity.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z and Islamic Lifestyle, and we are here together to learn how to establish our life on piety. We understood that the very first step is controlling our sight, because sight is a gate to our heart. Okay, so if we control this gate and if we protect this gate from evils and just don't let evils enter our heart, the taqwa and the blessing of Allah will blossom in our heart, and we can step by step go through the spiritual life and give us our soul a very great growth. So we understood that in order to keep our heart in peace, we should control the entrances, and one of them is our eyes. Explaining the ill effects of dirty look, it is quoted from the Prophet that he said, "A look is like a poisonous dart from the dart of Satan. How many a look has caused long-lasting regret." It is a true fact. So, the similarity between a look and a dart is because a dart will pierce through when it hits a target, and a dirty look will also tear down the ways of modesty and chastity from our life and from our heart. Some dirty looks might lead to a long-lasting suffering, according to traditions as well as experienced. Inshallah, no one has experienced such a scene, but we know that seed. But whatever we see, our heart, it makes a desire in our heart. So we have to control our sight to see good deeds and to refrain from seeing evils and bad deeds. And we can see there are many people whose life is ruined entirely due to a dirty look. So it is important to take care of it and to control our sight if we are seeking for a good life, a very great spiritual life, and if we are going to get ready for an everlasting life after our death. So I hope everyone is doing well, and I hope everyone is making an excellent use of this opportunity in this great month of Ramadan. Wish you the best. Thank you for listening to us.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir. Our email is english@irib.ir.
But I know that you are really loving, you are really caring. I can't realize, but you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger if you are by my side. Allah.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Bank bailout could cost Swiss taxpayers billions. Switzerland's tap for shoring up its reputation as a financial center could run to 12,500 Swiss francs, corresponding to $13,500 for every man, woman, and child in the country.
to backstop the emergency sale of Credit Suisse Group AG to its Zurich rival UBS Group AG, the Swiss government pledged to make as much as 109 billion francs available, a hefty burden for the country of 8.7 million people. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Bloomberg, Switzerland's decision to rescue failing investment bank Credit Suisse could be a major burden for the nation's taxpayers. The Swiss government has pledged to absorb 9 billion Swiss francs, $9.7 billion of the bank's losses, and provide a 100 billion franc, $108 billion public liquidity backstop from the Swiss National Bank, SNB. This means that each resident out of Switzerland's 8.7 million population will pay 12,500 francs, $13,500 for the bank's rescue, Bloomberg noted. The deal also mentions a separate guarantee of 100 billion francs from the Swiss Central Bank that isn't backed by the government. Adding the 50 billion franc loan from SNB, which the bank secured recently, the total sum of the rescue will top 259 billion francs, $280 billion, which is equivalent to about a third of Switzerland's entire economic output in 2022. The amount will make the deal Switzerland's largest ever corporate rescue, for surpassing the 60 billion franc bailout of UBS in 2008. The government's going to have to say to voters why they are putting citizens' money, taxpayer money, at risk to bail out a bank that was predominantly servicing the ultra-wealthy, doing some pretty extraordinary things with its investment bank, and paying people crazy amounts of money relative to what the man in the street gets paid, a former global bank CEO told Reuters on condition of anonymity. The merger deal has already angered the Swiss population, with about 200 people protesting outside Credit Suisse headquarters in Zurich recently. Some chanted "Eat the rich" and threw eggs at the building. Analysts say that the final cost of the rescue might not necessarily be as high as the deal lays out, while inaction on the part of the government may have cost Switzerland its reputation as a global financial center. According to Manuel Amann, head of the Swiss Institute of Banking and Finance at the University of St. Gallen, the SNB guarantee would be covered in part by securities and bankruptcy privileges, which means that ultimately there may be no need to dip into state funds. Meanwhile, liability for the government-backed SNB guarantee would only materialize if there was a bankruptcy of the merged entity, he noted, arguing that such an outcome is unlikely. According to Reuters, markets have experienced massive upheaval in last month, prompted in part by two of the three largest banking failures in U.S. history, while Swiss lender Credit Suisse was bought by rival UBS Group AG, UBSG.S, in a merger engineered by Swiss regulators. Fears of banking contagion remain, and investors are worried that global economies will suffer if the effects of higher interest rates torpedo more lenders.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Imam Ridha alayhi salam's shrine on the occasion of the beginning of the Iranian New Year 1402, that's March 21st, 2023. The arrogance wants a government in Iran which it can threaten or bribe and use threats and bribes to fulfill its wishes, loot the country and gain political and economic dominance. This is what they are seeking. This is the kind of change that the enemy speaks of. This is the transformation that the enemies of the Islamic Republic are conceiving. Now, the transformation that I am speaking of is completely different from the transformation that is repeated by the enemies. What I mean by the word transformation is a change in certain weak sections and points, both in the Islamic system and in the Iranian society. We have flaws, we have weak sectors and certain weaknesses. We must identify these weaknesses, we must identify these points, and with full determination, which I will talk about because it is not an easy task, we must eliminate the weaknesses and turn them into strengths, some examples of which I will share with you later. Of course, this is a difficult task. It requires national self-confidence. If a nation believes in its own talents and capabilities, it will be able to take transformational actions. A self-confident nation can complete transformational actions as well. The officials of this nation will have the courage to talk about and make transformations. Thank God our nation has self-confidence. Our nation is a self-respecting, self-confident, independent and brave nation, examples of which you have all seen, and I will share a few examples of this later. Our nation has shown on different occasions that it trusts itself and its own capabilities. The first thing we need in order for transformation to take place is national self-confidence. That is the first thing.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The second thing we need is vigilance. If we fail to be vigilant, if we are heedless, we might damage our strengths in the name of transformation. We see this sometimes. Some people care about the Islamic system. They like the Islamic system and the revolution, yet sometimes they are heedless. They become careless and damage our strengths when they attempt to do something good and reform something. We must make sure we don't damage our strengths. So keep this point in mind. If we want to prevent any harm to our strengths, we need to recognize them. What are the strengths of our society? We must correctly identify them, focus on them, and understand them.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been
me from all the ways that were wrong.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Large field kitchen has become a usual scene in Ramadan every year since the war started in Syria. An NGO named Saad has been cooking warm meals for the needy in the fasting month for over a decade now. This year, they have expanded their massive kitchens in four Syrian cities, making over 20,000 meals for free.
This is our 11th year. This year is different from all previous ones as we face earthquakes in Aleppo. Our kitchens were established directly at that time, even before Ramadan. People's needs are doubling this year. People depend on us now every year. About 20,000 meals are produced daily.
The organization depends on donations, both cash and food supplements. Volunteers arrive early in the day to prepare, plan, and cook a specific meal to be distributed before sunset. Zahra says every capable Syrian should shoulder some responsibility to help others during this crisis.
I feel related to this initiative in Ramadan every year. I can't imagine myself not helping during this month. It feels incredibly good to know I'm helping in feeding thousands of people. It's a responsibility and an expression of love to my people.
We start working every day at 9 a.m. We prepare the ingredients of the meal, such as meat, rice, and vegetables. We produce the meals, wrap them, and distribute them to the needy, mainly in poor areas and earthquake affected parts of Syria.
The recent earthquakes exacerbated the already tough economic conditions in Syria. The UN says 70% of the population needs humanitarian assistance, while 6.8 million people have been internally displaced. Syrians have endured almost all factors that could bring a person to the brink of poverty, from foreign-backed war and terrorism to U.S. and Western economic sanctions and the recent devastating earthquakes. In this unprecedented scenario, such initiatives are sometimes life-saving for the poor and constitute a message of unity among Syrians. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Top NGOs gathered in the United States for a peace summit with the stated goal of fighting the war machine. The forum sought to empower and organize activists to stop U.S.-backed wars in Palestine, Yemen, Ukraine, and elsewhere, but they know that cultural resistance to peace appears deep.
We in the U.S. are so ingrained that domination of the world is our right, and, you know, being a nation founded on genocide, founded on slavery and those types of things, domination is just kind of in the air. And it seems normal, but it's really not normal.
Last month marked the 20th anniversary of the U.S.-led invasion of Iraq. The war is widely considered a disaster, even within the United States. And yet Washington's foreign policy remains just as belligerent.
In 2002, polls showed that 67% of Americans disapproved of taking military action against Iraq. But then-Senator Joe Biden led the Democratic Party's bipartisan effort to invade. As president, Biden has stifled peace efforts, sent massive amounts of arms, and created a new quagmire, this time in Ukraine.
Well, we don't really have democracy. We have a state that calls itself a democracy. Biden just had a democracy summit, but we have a rigged system. We're allowed to vote, but that process is in itself corrupt. It gives the impression that we have input when we do not. The people don't have representation in this country. Defense contractors do, real estate developers do, big pharma does, but the people do not.
However, we're a long way from 2002. Many speakers noted the newfound inability of Washington to act unilaterally, which many around the world view as a positive.